My text is in the chapter that I read. It's a very lovely chapter. So many verses there we could look at, but we will look at this verse, and it's verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the second epistle to the Corinthians, and the fifth chapter, and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. They're very wonderful words. Shall I read them again and ask you with your whole soul to listen to them? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. There are many wonderful words and sentences in this chapter and the chapter before that refer to the blessed estate that a Christian can expect. And then he comes then to this word, therefore. But the key word, with a therefore, is this tiny little word, if. And what an important word it is. If it were not there, we could take it for granted that everybody on this earth would automatically benefit from the grace of God and find their way to heaven. But there is an if here. And you and I know the meaning of that word. We know it, don't we, when we were children. We know it as young people. We remember, don't we, in our school days where our teachers would say that, I don't know if they still do now, but we used to be allowed, or you who are my age, and just thereabouts, we'd have a teacher would say like this on a Friday, we can go home today at 10 to 4, instead of 4 o'clock, if you behave yourselves. Well, our good behavior was almost painful to behold. We couldn't fold our arms tight enough or hold them high enough. There was to be some kind of merit, not only in folding your arms, but holding them up so that the teacher could see that you were doing this and that you were really good, good children. All this was because of the little encouragement of, if you are good children, you can go home. There are many ifs in life. We'll be able to do lots of things if we can afford them, if we have the strength, if we'll be alive. There are many ifs. It's a very big little word. It's this word, if. And here is regarding Christians. It says, if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are able to say that. But today, I have to qualify that just a little, because the word Christian is used so generally, so we have to help it out a little. Should be enough. If you ask anybody, well, not anybody, if you ask most people in our land today, are you a Christian? They probably would say, don't you dare say that I'm not. It's taken really as a kind of an insult if you're not a Christian, not meaning that they particularly believe anything, is regarded as a kind of standard of decency and of niceness. And they'll say, well, I'm that. But you have very little idea of God and of the day of judgment and of heaven and of hell. Yet they would claim this general word, Christian, and all right, it's used like that, but that's not the way we are using it tonight. Then you can have another class of people. These are far smaller in number. They would attend a place of worship and may have attended a place of worship most of their lives, since they can remember. And as they have attended, they'd be able to look back and say, I've always been. And they say this phrase. And if you say this phrase now, shall I tell you, you're in trouble. I don't want to upset you, you're just in trouble, but by the end of the sermon, you can be out of trouble. So that's something to look forward to. If you say something like this, well, I've always been a Christian, there's something wrong. You couldn't have been. I've always been a Christian. And what they mean by that when they enlarge upon it is this, well, I was brought up in a Christian family. My parents were Christian, in their idea of Christian now. We went to church or chapel and taken to Sunday school and did all the good things and what was expected of us in chapel attendance and church membership and whatever the regulations of that church were, we followed those faithfully. I've been a Christian all my life. I'm not talking about that kind of Christianity, because it does not lead you to heaven. It's taking things for granted. I'm talking about the use of the word Christian as it is here in Christ. In Christ. If any man, not as a general Christian, because we are vaguely in a Christian nation that was once maybe a Christian nation, not that, or if I have been a follower of the things of God more or less all my life, Sunday school, chapel, and so on, not that. But what is said here, and what Paul is telling the Corinthians, he's not even going to grant them this, that even though they were in the early church, and that's quite something, and even though they had known great times of miracles and blessing, even though they were in that kind of church, he still said, it's still an if. If you are not in Christ, you are lost. And he didn't fear to tell them. The fact that they belonged to the Corinthian church, and that was a church who could boast and say, look, we are one of the great early churches in the history of the Christian church, and here we are, and we have these people, and these people we know, and we've heard, and we're able to refer to their teaching. He said, I know all that. But I still tell you, if you are in Christ, then these promises are yours. What kind of promises are they? Let's glance at the beginning of the chapter. I'd like to read from the end of the former chapter, where it talks comparing the suffering of this world and the joy that's to come. And here it says, say from about verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, that's a Christian speaks like that, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That seems crazy in the eyes of the world. Listen to that again. The Christian says, I don't look at the things or hope to get any benefit from those things. For we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know, what do we know? For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, if this little body disintegrates, if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we've got something else. We have a building of God. Now what is that? It's two things. It's not only heaven. It's a new body that we shall have after the second coming. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for this we groan. There is, in a sense, in this life, for the Christian even, a kind of satisfaction in Christ and a dissatisfaction because we are waiting for the fullness of our redemption, the redemption of our body. We're looking for that. That is, if we are in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, what I want to do tonight is this. I want to stay mainly on that verse, borrow a little bit from a verse here, verses here and there, and then I want us all, myself with you, to look upon our own hearts and our own souls, and just see if we are in that lovely position where we can say, I am in Christ. And because I am in Christ, because that is true, then I know that all the promises in the Bible are for me. All the glory that heaven promises for my soul is for me. All the comfort of God's grace is for me. If I am in Christ. Now shall we begin then? To start with, shall I describe it like this? It's new, because in this verse, it talks a Christian about somebody that I can say that something new has happened to me. Now, why is he saying that? You can imagine the Apostle Paul really going to town regarding that. Well, I've been a believer all my life, he could say. He could say that. And yet something happened to me that made me new. We have been a church or a chapel goer all our life, and yet without an experience of grace, then one day something made me new. I may have been 50 years of age, may 60, 70 even, doesn't matter. Then something happened that made me new. And that is what he's talking about. And there always is, and always will be, something very fresh and very wonderful in this. A new designation to be in Christ and what it means to be there. One verse nearby puts it like this. It says, be reconciled to God. What's that mean? A question I could ask all of us here tonight. You think of God now. You think of God there. I know we can say that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipotent. He's almighty. All those things are true about God. But the center of his dwelling place is glory. It's heaven itself. And whatever beauty there must be there, what kind of colors, shapes and forms, what kind of figures are these archangels and the cherubims and the seraphims, the angelic host and the saints, those who are in heaven already, all the multitude of heaven. And it's not just, it's color beyond our idea of color. It's beauty beyond our idea of beauty. It's peace beyond any emotion that we may have or feel in our own hearts. It's heaven. It's glory. And there God is. And this is a question here in verse 20, or a request rather, be reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. It's a wonderful thing to say, isn't it? He's saying this to the Corinthian church. You see, we are so anxious to do this and to achieve another and to be this in our lives. And it tempts us all. It doesn't really matter in what area of life we're in. There's an element of competition, of jealousies and envies and the whole host of these things. This is the stuff that men and women are made of. And Romans 1, 2 and 3 certainly tell us that on the Lord's Day morning as we look upon them. He says, come on now. Be reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. Be right with God. I'm asking you tonight, and you, myself with you, you're right with God. Are you at peace with our great and our only God? Well, you might say, well, I have a problem. Yes, it's God. No, you have a problem. My problem is something that is always with me. It drags me down. It blinds me. It spoils everything. And that is my sin. And there's none of us here without sin. We don't like to stay upon past sins, and yet sometimes they haunt us and we think about them. And we remember many an unkind and an uncharitable attitude, or a word, or an act, or something or another. And we know that in the sight of God that we are sinful. We are sinful creatures. And so we have a problem. We say, well, how can I be right with God? How can I be right with God when I have something in me that is the opposite of God? He is holy, I am unholy. He is pure, I am impure. He is righteous, I am unrighteous. How can I ever say I'm right with God? However high an opinion I may have of myself, however many times I may have been to chapel, however many times I may have said my prayers, how many times I may have earnestly called upon God, in asking him for this and asking him for that, and however many times I may have been to Sunday school or been even a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or an elder or a minister. And yet, unless this has happened, unless I am new, I am still lost. You lost tonight? In your heart, you know if you are. We hide it, you know, from other people. I can understand that. Especially if we've been steeped in religion, we hide it. Yet in our hearts, we know we are lost because there is no peace there. And to have peace, there must be peace. Well, how can I have it? And this well-known verse 21, I'm going to go through it. I love it. I love it because of its clarity. Let me read it to you now and go just point by point through it. And may they be listening to it and that empowered by the Spirit. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Jesus Christ. So there's our area of activity. For God has made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. He never becomes sinful, but he puts our sin on him. All of it. All of it. All my sin, all your sin. See how it goes that far? It's a very good bargain, isn't it? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the aim of that verse is to say, the aim, in the context I'm looking at it now from verse 17, the aim is that we might be in Christ and then right with God. That's the aim. If we were preparing a lesson now for children in a school, and we had to write out in a few words the aim of the lesson, the aim is this, that we might be in Christ, and the benefits of that are in Christ, and right with God. That's the aim of that verse. It's the aim of this chapter. But for that to take place, I've got to lay hold on this righteousness. And to be able to wear this righteousness, I've got to get rid of the unrighteousness. Or put it in easier words. To be like this, I've got to put on the purity of God. And to be able to put on the purity of God, I must be able somehow to get rid of the impurity that I have myself. How can this be? This is the heart of the gospel. The very, very heart of the gospel, where God then puts our sin. There it is. It's been lifted off you maybe now this minute. It's very, very heavy. Oh, it's so very heavy. You might say, well, it's so terribly heavy, you can't lift it. No, I'm only pretending with my little hands. You lift this terrible weight of this sin. And it's placed on him, but not only yours and mine, but a multitude of people. And there the weight of it. You wonder that he won't crack under the weight. And yet he bears it all. And the weight of our sin is put on Jesus Christ. And then in the eyes of God then, he represents a sinner. He stands in my place. He stands in my stead. And so instead of me being punished, watch what happens. He punishes his son. It's a very remarkable thing. You can never really think of this in any ordinary way. It's a very wonderful thing. And so Jesus Christ is punished in my place. Well, there must be qualifications here. He must be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, he must be like God, and that he is without sin. And he is without sin. Neither will he lie. Neither is he devious. He is all that. And the purpose is that I might be forgiven, that you might be forgiven, and that we might be right with God. That's it. If you have understood that, you've understood a great deal. That's it. You might suddenly cry out, but my membership, forget your membership for a minute. Or husband or wife having been this, that, and active in a church, forget that for a moment. And just think of you in or out of Christ. That's all. As simple and as pure as that. Without the trappings of any name, of any denomination, or of any church, or of anything like that, or any reputation. This is it. Are you in Christ, says Paul, or are you out of Christ? Because if you're out of Christ, you are still lost. And if you are in Christ, all the promises of God are for you. It's a very wonderful thing. Look at it again. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin. He puts my sin, your sin, on Jesus Christ. So I haven't got it anymore. And then what is he doing? He says he knew no sin. He's punished on Calvary. He pays a penalty in full. What for? Here it is. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made as pure as God. How? In Christ. How did he do it? He took my sin away. And was punished in my stead. He lived a life for me and gave it and covered me in that life. That's the gospel. It will never alter from being that. That is the gospel always. And so you might say, well, that's a very wonderful thing. Now, how do I get that? Do I get that becoming a church member? Do I get it by coming to church two or three times on the Lord's Day and even coming to prayer meeting? No, we do those things. Of course we do those things. But that doesn't make me a Christian. What makes me a Christian? That I must be in Christ. In that position where the benefits of Christ apply to me. Well, how do they? It's an experience. It's got to be there. Now, it can vary, so I don't want to alarm people unnecessarily. Some people do have a very dramatic experience. Some people do not have so dramatic an experience, and yet over a period of time, there must be that reality of God in their experience becoming more and more. In whatever process it may be, apparently a long time or a fairly short time, whatever it may be, it is the dealing of God with you showing you are a sinner. Lord, I'm a Christian. You're using it wrongly. You are a sinner. You're addressing yourself in a general idea of just ethics. I'm a Christian in the general sense. No, Lord, I've always been a Christian since I was a child. You are not a Christian. But I've always known these things. You may have known them, but you are not in Christ. You see it? Not in Christ. How do I get there? It's simple, and yet the hardest thing in all the world. It's through faith. But to explain that, you must lose your trust in everything else for the destiny of your soul. Not faith in how good you've been, but a realization of your sinfulness. Not faith in your position in the church even. Not faith in these things, in yourself. Because if you anchor into yourself, you sink. But you put your faith in Christ. In what he has done for you. And when you have believed that, you are in Christ. The benefits of Christ are for you. You are in a new position. Nothing less than that will do. You are forgiven. And you're robed in the righteousness of Christ. And that always remains the same. You may fail him. You may let him down. You may not have been as faithful as you should have afterwards. That's a great pity if that is so. But nevertheless, this never alters. It remains always the same. In faith, there is an ingredient. Trust. If you take trust out of faith, you only leave knowledge. You only need, because I know about those things. But you put trust and knowledge together, and there you have faith. You're trusting something that you know. Trusting is a very beautiful thing. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. If I should ask you tonight, who are you trusting for your last journey through the valley of the shadow of death, or through the depths of the River Jordan? Who are you trusting to bring you through to the other side? Are you trusting upon your own strength or your past or your reputation or one thing or another? And you would answer like this, no, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. I am trusting only thee. He is the only one that can bring us through. Oh, I hope I'm making it clear. Trust. And in that trust and faith in Christ, there is also sorrow, you know. What's that sorrow for? Sorrow and shame. For what? For my sin? For what I am as a person. In my mind and in my heart. The totality of what I would be. And yet I thank God for the grace of God bringing me to a position where I am in Christ. So I come with faith and repentance. If you are there. If any man be in Christ, he, you can render it like this, he is a new creation. It's all right to say creature, and it's more powerful than that. You have been made new. You're not a difference in degree, you're a difference of species. So that's where you can get creature, and that can be just as marvelous as creation. But creation also is marvelous because we have been remade. We are new. We are a new creation. So the second point is this. If you are in Christ and have this new designation, I am a Christian, in the sense that I am forgiven, and I'm trusting Christ Jesus only for my salvation, I have a new direction. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Listen to this. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oftentimes, before people become a Christian, they say something like this. I don't know if I can keep it up. I don't know if I could ever throw off some of the things I'm doing now, which are so unworthy. And I know that as a Christian, I should never do them. And I would say, if you're going to wait until you get rid of those things, if you, says one of the hymn writers, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. We only get worse and worse, and we deteriorate. It's best to come as we are, just as I am, without one plea. But what happens, you might say, well, and it is a problem. I can remember the time when I came to the Lord, that there were things, I won't say that they were so drastic as all that, but there were things that clung around me, that hindered me from the things of God, and I never felt I could live without those things. I couldn't see that it was life without them. I needn't name anything, need I? I couldn't see that it could be life. I say, well, is it only going to be chapel and prayer meeting and Bible class? And I used to think of it like that, on the wrong side of it, until I began to see the wonder of what Christ had done for me. Then I used to worry still, will I still hanker after those things? Will I still long after them? And this is a promise. All things, you look at them, and you'll see them for what they are. You'll see them as the jaded, faded, grubby things of this world. All things are passed away. And yet they seemed so attractive before, and you held them close to your breast and felt they were so important to you. And now as a Christian, you're beginning to see that they're even ugly and undesirable, and that you have no desire for them at all, and that they are passed away. One man put these words, and I like the way he put it. The standards and aims of this world sink into insignificance and oblivion as compared to being in Christ. You see, our desires can only be for more or whatever we like. And so suddenly there is this intervention in Christ. All things are passed away. And then all sins, all desires, all these things as well. And then he says, behold, and I love that behold. It's more or less saying in our language, I suppose, is see, look, take notice. Still, I'd rather say behold, didn't you? Behold, all things have become new. Things you never give them a second thought before. Ordinary little things of life, breathing fresh air, drinking clean water, ordinary little things, being kind to one another, being generous, being faithful, ordinary little things that seem to be of no significance. All of a sudden you see the treasures of life were not the things that I chased for before. The things that made me rich are these new things now. And yet I'm in the same life, in the same situation, but he now is highlighting things that I saw nothing in them before. Behold, all things have become new. Isaiah saw it. He said it like this. Remember not the former things, neither consider things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Do you know about that? New. A new thing. Sometimes we describe it as having a new heart. We are in a new creation. Why? We are in Christ. A new life. We see things in a new light. We have new delights. And God is our very life. In fact, at one time, if you remember, Paul could hardly contain himself. He said it like this. For me, he said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It makes no sense unless you understand what it means to be in Christ. For me, to live is Christ. There's no meaning to life at all unless it's the realization of the knowledge I am in Christ and in the promises of Christ here in this life and in the life to come. A new thing. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christ as eyes have never seen. A new direction. And lastly, a new destination. Glory, glory, glory. Are you on your way? Are you on your way? In Philippians 3, verse 13, the apostle said it like this: forgetting those things which are behind. Don't let those things drag you down. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that I'm in Christ. Yes, I'm in this world. Of course I'm interested in people and in my children and children's children. Of course we are interested. But our main interest are those things that delight the Lord. And there is a groaning, it says, in Romans and also in Corinthians. There's a kind of a groaning sometimes in our hearts. An Abba Father cry. A cry to God. That although we are satisfied in Christ now, yet we know that there is more. There is more. What is this more? The redemption of the body. I shall be like him. I shall have a body that will not fade, that will not die. I shall be like that. I shall be in mansions of glory. I shall be in an inheritance incorruptible. And we know, we cannot see it now, but sometimes, almost by the eye of faith, God allows us a little glimpse, like he allowed to these men as they were writing, of an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. A touch of glory, a touch of heaven, that touch of our soul now. Do you know all those things? Well, we should. Do you live close enough to the Christ to know these things? Or are you a Christian that knows these things and yet they are very faded at the moment? For we look not at the things which are seen. You look at people, they are gazing at things that are seen. They are foolish. But at the things which are not seen, and we seem foolish to them. And when we sing hymns like this, a sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. Now think of it. Do you believe that? With me here in the pulpit tonight, I am able to say, a sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. And for you there, a sovereign protector you have, unseen, yet forever at hand. This is what it means to be in Christ. We are in a new direction and we have a tremendous destination. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And if it were our last day and we're grabbing at this and grabbing at that, we can take nothing with us. And yet the things that are eternal are with us. Glimpses of eternity. And then the verse I quoted at the beginning. That if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now that's what it is. All understood? All that is yours if you are in Christ. If God has given you faith to believe, if you have repented of your sin, if you are in Christ, and all these promises are for you. If not, what is it then? Well, I can't tell you very much of any joy, but an abysmal, dismal, miserable thing. There are so many ways of describing hell. I think the worst thing about it is that what it is forever. Whatever ingredient you put into it, that there is no end to the wretched existence. And it is forever. But this one I love. This is heaven. And this is eternal. And this is forever. Whoever you are. Wherever you are tonight, think on these things. Am I in Christ? And if you are, then there is no fear of hell for you. And there's no fear of judgment or fear of the wrath of God. But an acceptance. The God of Abraham, praise, who reigns enthroned above, ancient of everlasting days, and God of love. Isn't there majesty here? Jehovah, great I am, by earth and heaven confessed, I bow and bless the sacred name, forever blessed. The God of Abram, praise, at whose supreme command from earth I rise. That's the promise if I'm a Christian. Listen to the sequence here. If you are in Christ, forgiven. The God of Abram, praise, at whose supreme command. What a lovely way of describing death. At whose supreme command from earth I rise. Isn't that lovely? From earth I rise and seek the joys at his right hand. I all on earth forsake his wisdom, fame, and power, and him my only portion make my shield and tower. The God of Abram, praise, whose all-sufficient grace shall guide me all my happy days in all my ways. He is my faithful friend. He is my gracious God, and he shall save me to the end through Jesus' blood. And this verse is about the promise and the reliability of God. He by himself has sworn. I on his oath depend. I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face. I shall his power adore and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. Or would you have to sing it something like this? Well, I don't know, Lord. I have made some kind of promise. I came into some kind of membership. I more or less believe your word. I may not be able to get an eagle, but I'll do what I can. I hope to see your face. I'd like to think of your power. I'd like to sing of your grace forevermore, but I'm not sure. Is that your song? What a miserable Christianity it would be. I shall, he by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend, I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend, I shall behold his face, I shall his power adore, and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. There, we're in heaven now. We are, aren't we? There dwells the Lord our King, the Lord our righteousness, triumphant o'er the world and sin, the Prince of Peace. On Zion's sacred height, his kingdom he maintains, and glorious with his saints in light forever reigns. The whole triumphant host, give thanks to God on high. Hail Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they ever cry. Hail Abram's God and mine, I join the heavenly lays, all might and majesty are thine. And endless praise. If you are in Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee now and ask thee for those souls who are not yet thine in this building tonight. We ask thee, O Lord, to enlighten them and help them to see the wonder and the simplicity of I am coming now, just as I am, without one plea. And ask thee, our Heavenly Father, that this might be real. And for all of us here, that if our love has grown cold, O Father, we hide behind so many things. Bring us from our hiding place, and may we hide in thee, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Hymn number 528. 528. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. 528. pray, I did mean to emphasize one of the announcements. We hadn't thought that we'd have the use of this school hall because of the buildings that we're starting at the back, but we will be having the use of the hall until well into July, apparently. And so this means that the after meeting will be able to go on. We're all very glad about this. So in case you're not sure about it, there is an after meeting tonight. Now shall we pray? Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.